Let us turn back tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We are looking once again at the verses we looked at this morning. 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 14 through 17. First Corinthians 10, verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. The title of my message this morning was Union and Communion. Tonight, it is simply Communion. Communion. We know that communion is one of the four names that we find in the New Testament, find in the Word of God for this ordinance that we are going to observe. It is called communion, as we see here in this passage. It is also called the Lord's Supper in the next chapter. It's called the Lord's Table farther down in this chapter. And it is also called the New Testament in Christ's blood. Now, I want to remind us of three truths this evening as we partake of the supper and have communion with Christ. This ordinance is a very simple ordinance. It's very simple. There's no hocus pocus. There's no ritualism involved. It's very simple, but it's very important. It's a very simple ordinance to remind us and to cause us to think about the greatest event of all time, and that is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for his people. This do in remembrance of me. Three things that I want us to consider tonight, and all of them very simple. But first, we sit. We sit. S-I-T. We sit as we partake of this supper. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read this about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is seated. The text says, but this man, not just any man, but this man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is seated at the right hand of God Almighty. Under the law, there were priests, but this man who is our high priest is different from all others in these three ways. First of all, he was made a priest by an oath. By an oath. God swore, God Almighty swore and said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that just simply means he has an unending priesthood. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. All of the other priests who officiated as a priest under the law, none of them were made a priest by an oath. They inherited that office. The second thing is all of those priests, they offered a sacrifice for their own sins. That was the first thing they did on the great day of atonement. Before they took the blood of the goat in to sprinkle on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat to make atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel, first of all, they took the blood of a bullock in there to make an atonement for their sins. Now, that was typical. I understand that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest different from all other priests. He was made a priest with an oath. God swore, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He had no sins of his own for which he had to atone. All the other priests symbolically had to atone for their own sins. He had no sins of his own. And something else that was different, all of those priests, the blood that they offered never took away one sin. It never removed one sin But this man, the apostle tells us, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated in heaven, which shows us that his work is finished. It is ended. He has accomplished redemption. And not only is his work finished, but it is accepted by God the Father. Now tonight, as we partake of this supper, we rest in Christ. We do so sitting. He is our Sabbath. That's what the word Sabbath means, isn't it? Rest. And he is our rest. We rest in him and in his work. We sit as we take this supper tonight. And a second thing, we receive. Not only do we sit, but we receive as we take this supper. You don't prepare anything. Those of you, like myself, we're going to sit here. We're going to eat this supper tonight. We haven't prepared this. We haven't bought this. We haven't contributed anything to this supper. We receive. We receive. Just as our salvation, we contribute nothing to it. Unless we could say we provide the sinner, he does the saving. But we provide nothing. We furnish nothing. We sing that hymn sometimes, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Amen? He paid it all. We receive. We don't contribute anything to the salvation of our souls. The sacrifice that he offered is sufficient and efficient for those for whom he died. One of our Lord's parables that he gave speaks of a supper. And I like to think of that parable and the description of those who came to that supper as a picture of all of us who receive and come to this supper tonight. The scripture says those who came were poor. They were maimed, they were halt, and they were blind. And that's a description of all men as we come into this world. We are, first of all, poor. We're poor. Not financially. You may be the wealthiest person in the world, but spiritually bankrupt, all of us by nature. Now, we've tried to pay our own way. There's probably no one here who hasn't tried to pay his or her own way to salvation. And we were convinced that we could do it. We really were. We really thought that by our good works, maybe by living a good life, trying to keep the golden rule, treating others as we wanted them to treat us. But we failed time after time, didn't we? No matter how hard we tried, no matter how long we tried, we failed. We failed. We're poor, spiritually poor. And think about this. If we had not failed, we wouldn't need a Savior. The very fact that we have failed time after time after time just reminds us that we need a Savior. We're poor, spiritually poor, and cannot redeem our own souls. And then second, we're maimed. That is, we've been crippled spiritually by Adam's disobedience, bringing us into bondage to sin. We're maimed. We're impotent. We don't have the power to make ourselves right with God. We all love the story about Mephibosheth, don't we? I love to preach about Mephibosheth, and I think all of God's children, we all love that story about Mephibosheth in the Old Testament. How he was a king's son, but he had by a fall, he had become lame on his feet. We became lame. We were children of a king. That is, when God created Adam, he was made the ruler over all of God's creation, our father. And just like Mephibosheth became maimed in a fall, so we became maimed. And then when David became king, David asked, were there any of the household of Jonathan that he could show kindness to? And they said, well, there's one. There's this guy over here named Mephibosheth, and he lives in Lodibar. Lodibar means no bread. No bread. He was in a place of famine. And David said, fetch him. Fetch him. But how's he going to come? Does David send him a pair of crutches and say, now, use these crutches and get up here to me the best way you can? Oh, no. Fetch him. Bring him. And in the word of a king, there's power. David was a king, and he gave the command, fetch him. And sure enough, he was brought into the presence of David. There had to be a covenant. We know that. There had to be a covenant made, and that covenant was between David and Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, that David would show kindness unto his son. And there was a covenant made in old eternity between God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he agreed to come into this world to be our representative, to be our Savior. And he came. He was made flesh and came into this world as a man. And that covenant, he's the surety of that covenant. He's the messenger of that covenant. He's the mediator of the covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we love to hear that story, don't we? Because it reminds us that we too, one day, were living in Lodibar. We were in this world, and we may have had everything that flesh could possibly want, but we were not satisfied. We had no peace. Something was wrong. Something was missing. And it was that relationship to God. And God sent that message to us and brought us to himself. We were maimed in a fall. And then those were halt. It says they were halt. We were incapacitated. We didn't have the will nor the power to come on our own. And we were blind. Man, by nature, is blind. We're blind, first of all, to our need. I don't have any problems. I'm okay. You're okay. You know, we don't have any problem. We're blind to the fact that we have a need. That God Almighty, our God, the God with whom we have to do, is such a holy God, such a righteous God, and we're blind to the fact that we have no right, have no ability on our own to come into his presence. Were we to come into his presence, as sinful as we are, we would be consumed. The scripture says our God is a consuming fire. We were blind. We didn't know we had a need. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. But then when God, the Holy Spirit, began to work in our hearts, we realized we do have a need. Not only were we blind to our need, we were blind to the way of reconciliation. The scripture says one of the charges against mankind is the way of peace they have not known. How can I have peace with God? Man by nature doesn't know. The scripture says there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that way that seems right to man, it just seems right. Live a good life. Do the best you can. That's all you need to do. Oh no. That seems right, but the end thereof is the way of death. There's only one way. There's only one way to the Father, and that's Christ. We were blind to our need. We were blind to the way of reconciliation. We were blind to how a man can be justified, how that God Almighty, the righteous, holy God he is, can declare such a one as us to be just as if we had never sinned in his sight. To be just as if we had never one time sinned, never sinned in thought, in word, or in deed. We were blind to how God can justify a sinner. That's one of the oldest questions recorded in the Word of God. Can man be just with God? Can he? He can through Jesus Christ. He can by having his sins imputed to Christ, charged to Christ, and Christ's righteousness imputed or charged to us. And therefore, we're declared righteous, just as if we had never sinned in God's sight. We're blind to sanctification also, not only justification, but sanctification. How is it that we might be made holy? One of the old hymn writers said, with his righteous garments on, I'm as holy as his son. He is our sanctification. His righteousness is our righteousness. His holiness is our holiness. So we receive to as many as received him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jewish nation, they received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, the privilege to be called the Son of God, even to them which believe on his name. The third thing I want us to do, so we sit, we receive, and this is so important, we meditate. As we eat this bread and drink this cup tonight, we meditate, we think. And I have five things here that I want us to think about as we observe the table tonight. First of all, we meditate on God's love which provided the supper. God's love which provided the supper. We know it represents our Lord's broken body, his flesh which was broken for us and the blood which was shed for us. And we know that it is God's great love that set him forth to be the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. As you take the bread and you eat it tonight and drink the cup, think about his great love. His great love that caused him to give his only begotten Son. Second, we meditate and we think on God's grace, which brings us to the table. We cannot help but ask, Lord, why me? Why me? I love those words of that hymn that Joseph Hart wrote many years ago. Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why was I made to come? Why was you made to come? Well, we know why. God's grace, God's unmerited favor. And number three, we should meditate and think upon God's mercy. God's mercy that keeps us from being where we deserve to be. Now, you may not know this. It's true whether you know it or not, but thank God if you do know it. I know it. We deserve to be in hell. That's where we deserve to be. It's only God's mercy that we're not there. Meditate on his mercy that keeps you from being where you deserve to be. Number four, we meditate on God's covenant. Now, this is the name the Lord Jesus Christ gave to this ordinance when he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We all know what a testament is, a last will and testament. And who is interested in a person's last will and testament? If you heard tonight on the news that Bill Gates had passed away today, would you buy a ticket and fly out there to, where is it, Seattle or wherever it is he lives, and you find out they're going to have the reading of the will tomorrow? Would you go to hear the reading of the will? Probably not. I wouldn't. Why? I don't know Bill Gates. He doesn't know me. people who want to hear the reading of the will are those who have an interest in the will and the covenant. We have an interest in this covenant, and so we desire to hear the reading of the will. And that's what we do when we come here to worship, when we come to hear the gospel preached. We hear the reading of His will, His last will and testament, what He has bequeathed unto us. All the blessings that He has bequeathed unto us. We meditate on this wonderful covenant of grace. And number five, lastly, we meditate on God's keeping power. We should, at least, God's keeping power. We're here tonight at this table, but who knows next month if we'll still be believers, if we'll still be worshiping God, if we will still be calling upon Him. Well, we will, because He keeps us. And that's the only reason we will, because He keeps us. His keeping power. There's a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 19 which says, "Thou shalt call me," that is God saying, "Thou shalt call me my Father, and thou shalt not turn away from me." He puts His fear in our hearts. He will not turn away from us, and we will not turn away from Him. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I've never got a whole lot out of written prayers, but I read this prayer recently by Robert Hawker. I wanted to read to us tonight, when coming to the Lord's table. This old preacher of yesteryear, back I think in the 1700s, here's his prayer: "Blessing and honor and power and glory be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb that was slain forever and ever. Surely our God is gracious in having instituted such a feast for the setting forth of His love. I have tasted, I do taste, that the Lord is gracious, and that His mercy endureth forever. Oh, what a miracle of love is the whole purpose of God concerning the church and His people. Chosen of God to be holy, then fallen by sin, then redeemed by blood, yea, the blood of the Son of God, then regenerated by the Spirit, and now feasted upon the body and blood of Christ. And ere long, to sit down in the kingdom of glory, to feast my ravished soul in the unceasing enjoyment of God and the Lamb forevermore. Thanks be unto His unspeakable gift." That prayer blessed me in coming to this table tonight. And I hope it does to you as well. I'll ask the men, if you will, to come at this time.